Leaders, please come up. For the past several weeks, we've been studying the life of Christ through the Gospel of Mark. And if you've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, you'd notice it's a pretty quick book, isn't it? Jesus goes from situation to situation with a distinct purpose. And that purpose, as he describes several times in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll read about today, is his own death, his own demise for our sin. His singleness of purpose is seen in the story that we'll see today as well. Jesus is traveling. He's going from Capernaum, as the scripture says, up to Jerusalem. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the ethics of the kingdom of God, who will be in the kingdom of God. And we see him spending time with the marginalized of society, the lost, the sinners. And last week, he spends time with children. Remember that Patrick said children were just second-class citizens. But yet Jesus goes to a child, takes one and says, unless you become like this child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now, this morning, in stark contrast, not a child, but a young man, a rich young man with wealth and authority and status and righteousness. A man who was what you'd call a Torah observant man who knew the law, comes to Christ, falls down at his knees as they are on the way to Jerusalem and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The way Jesus answers him is disorienting to him and disorienting to the disciples and in many ways disorienting to us. It's disorienting to us because sometimes our will is not the same as God's will. And this morning we'll learn from this story how we can replace our will with the will of the Father. Please rise for the reading of God's Word.
Went up to him and fell on his knees before him.
Good teacher,
he asked,
what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Why do you call me good?
Jesus answered,
no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.
Teacher,
he declared,
all these I have kept since I was a boy.
Jesus looked at him and loved him.
One thing you lack,
he said.
Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.
At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples,
how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.
The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again,
children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.
The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can this be? Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said,
with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.
Then Peter spoke up.
We have left everything to follow you.
Truly, I tell you,
Jesus replied,
no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
They were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him.
We're going up to Jerusalem,
he said,
and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, I ask right now that you would use my words to help us to understand this story better so that we can apply what we learn so that we can bring you glory in everything we do. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it teaches us and guides us. I ask these things, Lord, in your son's name. Amen. A young man, actually a young officer, not me, the story's not about me, a young officer was up for a promotion. He was a lieutenant in the Air Force and was going up for captain. He was going to meet his promotion board. Everything was in perfect place for his promotion. His OPRs, his officer performance reviews, annual evaluations, were full of statements like dynamic leader, spearheaded this effort, integrated this, streamlined that. This was a dynamic young officer. His fitness reports were just perfect. He really rose above his peers. And so as he went to this promotion board, he thought this would be just a matter of protocol because, after all, he was very well liked by the people that worked underneath him. In fact, that was probably, in his mind, his greatest strength. It was his charisma. He could get people to like him very quickly. He spent several hours with people underneath him, socializing in different places, in an effort to keep that likeness of him up. And so he goes to the board, and they look at his records, and they see how great he's done on paper. And the spokesman in the board, as he's sitting in front of them, says, "Lieutenant, we are not going to promote you this time. You are well liked by the people underneath you and the people that serve you. But being liked by them is not the same as being respected by them. We want to see you make some hard decisions that are unpopular with the people that work under you. When you do this and we can see this leadership, we'll consider you for promotion." And this young officer, when he heard these words, was devastated. Why is that? Because this was his greatest strength, his charisma and his ability to be liked. And in order to make these hard decisions, and in order to truly gain the respect of the people that served underneath him and to truly be an effective leader, he would have to give up his love of being liked by the people underneath him. Now, in many ways, this young man, this young officer, and the young rich man in the story share many traits. Traits that we can identify with as well. These traits are what we call, of course, we call sin, or we might call an idol, but in this case, we might call a sinful attachment to things. For the young man in this story, he was attached to his wealth and attached to his status. And he was not able to let those go. And if we examine our lives, we will see that there are areas in our life that we have trouble letting go. Attachments, things that get in the way of us fulfilling God's will for our lives. Now, what is God's will? A big question, but in this story we see God's will for us is to be continually shaped in the image of His Son, to follow Him, to emulate Him, and to become more and more like this man, who Jesus, who was full of forgiveness and full of grace and full of love and joy and full of authority. God's will for us is to become more like Him. But it's those attachments that keep us from doing that. Many of the world's religions talk about letting go of attachments. Gerald May, in his book called Addiction and Grace, talks about the idea of letting go of attachments and how the world's religions want to strive for that. But what makes Christianity really stand out from the other religions of the world when it comes to letting go of attachments is that there is a definite outcome when we let go of those things that are keeping us from fulfilling God's will and following Christ. This definite outcome is not just a life of joy and peace in this life, but victory and life forever. That is the definite outcome we have. Because of our relationship in Christ, because we find joy and fulfillment in that relationship, we must replace our will with God's will. We see from this story how we can replace our will with God's will in three ways. First, we must surrender to His authority. Second, we must receive the riches of His grace. And finally, we must follow the path of suffering and trials. We hear those words, surrender and receive and follow. They're not exactly power words. Those are not the kind of words you're going to put on your resume to get a job. If you're looking for a job, don't put those words on your resume. Why? Because we want words like spearhead, streamline, dynamic leader. Those are the power words. But we'll see this morning that the way of following Christ is the way to true authority, to true power, as we follow God's will. First thing we must do is replace God's will, replace our will with God's will, it's heresy, replace our will with God's will, is we must first surrender to His authority. In a way, we all have authority and power in this way. I make decisions for myself, or you can make a decision for yourself, and so we're kind of separate in that way. We all have our own different types of power and authority. Some of us were taught to use our power and authority in a very maybe passive way, and so we were taught very young, you do not say anything. You children are already be seen, not heard. We get these different messages, and so we have our power and authority, but we kind of give it away. Some of us are on the other extreme with our power and authority. We were taught you use your power and authority to get what you're going to get. You go after what you want and use that power and authority to get it. And some of us are kind of in the middle there, where we use our power and authority in different ways through our lives. And so wherever we fall on that spectrum, when we hear the word surrender, it kind of brings up a red flag. What exactly am I surrendering to? Whose authority am I surrendering to? What am I giving up? Because surrendering to someone else's authority can be a very painful process. There's two characteristics of this authority that we see in the story. First of all, Christ's authority, His supreme authority, reflects God's goodness. The teacher comes up to Christ on the way to Jerusalem. He kneels before Him and He calls Him good teacher. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And how does Jesus answer Him? He doesn't give Him a direct answer, does He? He answers the question with a question. There in verse 17, He says, why do you call Me good? There's only one good, and that is God. And so already Jesus is starting to give this young man kind of a disorienting situation. The word good used in this verse here is rarely used to talk about a person. It's only used, this word, to talk about God and deity. And maybe in a way this young man, as he goes to talk to Jesus, the good teacher, and calls Him good, maybe he's waiting for Jesus in a way to call Him good as well. But Jesus doesn't do that. He puts the emphasis back on the Father. Christ's authority came from the Father. And the mission and purpose of Christ was to reflect the Father's goodness. And so this young man, this rich young man, as he's asked to follow Christ, is going to surrender his life to not just Christ, but to the authority that God has given him. Now, how is this goodness going to be reflected? We see in the next verse that Jesus starts to list the commandments. Have you obeyed the commandments? Jesus asked this young man. And the commandments Jesus lists, honor your father and mother, do not covet, are commandments that talk about dealing with other people. Have you served other people well? Jesus goes back to the authority of God's goodness in the way of living out the commandments. And that is the challenge that he gives to this young man. The young man responds by saying what? He says, I've kept all these from my youth. This young man was not just a rich person, not just a wealthy person, but or a person with status, but a man who knew the law. Most likely he was a student of the law from a very early age. Young men were taught to study the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Not just knowing it, but memorizing it. And not just memorizing the law, but carrying out the law in their daily life. He walked the walk. He talked. He was a devout man. And he says, I have kept all these laws from my youth. And when Jesus answers him, it brings out this second characteristic of his authority. It creates a new vision. What does the scripture say when the young man hears this? I've kept all these things from my youth. And then Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. And as he says this, the Bible says Jesus loved him. And implied in this phrase, Jesus loved him, is not just an emotional connection or an idea that Jesus felt compassion for him, but that Jesus actually reached out and embraced him and grabbed him or affectionately touched him and said, there's one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. This was a new vision, a new reality for this young man. You see, as a wealthy person, he probably did deeds of righteousness. And Jesus talks about, when Jesus talks to the rich, he talks about when you give your alms, do it in private, so that your Father in heaven will reward you openly. Jesus does not give the command to everyone to sell everything. It's exclusively for this young man right here. He tells him directly, this is the one thing you lack. Follow me and leave everything. This is a new vision for this young man because why? Because he is so attached to the things he has, and not just to the things, but what that brings for him. He cannot see beyond the vision of this life and what this life has for him. And because he cannot see that, because he cannot see the vision of the kingdom of God that Christ presents to him, that Christ can give to him, he walks away. I recently heard a story of a coach in Memphis, Tennessee, named Bill Courtney, who was also a businessman. He had a vision for a high school called Manassas High School in the north part of Memphis in a very crime-ridden area. And what's interesting about his vision was that he not only had a vision for a football team in this high school that could do well, but his vision went beyond that. He wanted to coach so that he could teach and mentor and help young men become better fathers and leaders in the community. And this story is represented in the documentary, Undefeated. I recommend this because in this movie, you don't see a perfect man who comes and is sharing his life, but a very imperfect man with a simple vision for the young men in this high school. And what so strikes me about this story is that Bill Courtney, when he makes these decisions in his coaching, is making decisions based on his vision for the future of these young men. And so he has to make a lot of hard decisions in his mentoring and his teaching, because he's not just teaching for the moment to win games and to gain notoriety for himself, but to establish something that's going to be lasting for years to come. In some ways, that represents the vision Christ gives to us. A vision that goes beyond just the temporary right in the now. vision he gives to us is a living in a kingdom that lasts forever. A kingdom full of brothers and sisters who have been restored to righteousness. A kingdom where we are serving each other and loving each other and uplifting each other forever. Once we start to develop this vision of the kingdom, this vision of what life will be like, it will immediately start to affect the way we make decisions in the present. This happens when we surrender our lives to the authority of Christ. The second way that we replace our will with God's will, first we see that we must surrender our authority to the authority of Christ. Secondly, we must receive the riches of God's grace. The question is, there's two questions here that come up when I think about the riches of God's grace in this story. How does Jesus offer this young man grace? Because he tells him, sell everything you have and go give it to the poor. Take the one thing that is most valuable to you and give it up and come and follow me. Where is the grace in that? The grace in this particular part of the story is when Jesus says to come and follow me. He's giving this young man a chance, an opportunity to let go of the things that are going to hinder him from fully becoming dependent on Christ. He's giving him a chance to truly be free. Maybe in this young man's mind, he's thinking that his riches make him free. He's self-reliant. He's got it all together. When he walks down the street, people may look at him and say, wow, what a righteous man, because God has blessed him. Jesus sees this as an illusion, and Jesus offers him freedom. When Jesus says, come and follow me, he's asking him to be a disciple. We see this phrase with the other disciples that Jesus calls. Come follow me means come and learn from me. And not just learn some good things I might teach you, but learn from me. Watch everything I do. Emulate who I am and make that you. Follow me and learn from me. Be my disciple. Walk with me. Live with me. I will show you true fulfillment. I will show you true joy. But you've got to sell everything and you've got to come and you've got to follow me. There's an opportunity there for freedom. There is the grace. The next question is, as we start to put ourselves in this story, where do we find the power to let go of those attachments that keep us from fully becoming dependent on Christ? Where does that power come from? The disciples ask the same question. The young man leaves and Jesus says, children, how hard it is for people to enter into the kingdom of God. He talks about how hard it is for those who have money and for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, a familiar verse, I think it's very kind of sticks out to us sometimes, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for one who trusts in riches or for one who has money to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some scholars will say, well, that's just kind of a figure of speech that talks about a hole in the wall in Jerusalem, and a camel would go through there, and they would call that the eye of the needle. I don't believe that, and a lot of scholars don't believe that either. Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, and he means it. Today, it would be the same thing as saying it's easier for a 747 to come through that door and fit in this room than for someone who has money, or some manuscripts say, for those who trust in riches, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples hearing that say, who then can be saved? See, a rich man back then was looked on as a man of righteousness. God had blessed him. A poor man was one who God had judged. And so the disciples are disoriented, and again, they are confused and saying, who then can be saved? If this guy can't be saved, if this guy's not going to be a disciple and follow us, what? Woo! And then Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's God's power through His grace that gives us the ability to let go of attachments and follow Him. As a younger man, I had a chance to work a few jobs in construction, and probably one of the best bosses I ever worked for was a convicted felon. I asked about this the first day he told me this. He was hiring me. He said, I just want to let you know something, Lance. I am a convicted felon. And he started telling me his story, and I was really listening. It's not that I just want to go work for convicted felons all the time. He said that he had been a vice president of commercial banking, and that during a takeover, things didn't seem to look right on his books. During this time that he was the vice president, he had a lot of wealth, a lot of status, a lot of parties. He was a man about town. But when the bank took over, they saw some discrepancies. They made some accusations. And after a long process, he was prosecuted and spent a year in the federal penitentiary. And he said, Lance, there's nothing more shaming or kind of more humbling than getting a letter after your name that says, so-and-so FPC, Federal Prison Center. And he says, during that year, during my one-year sabbatical in the federal government system, God started to slowly take away the things that kept me from following Him. The people he partied with were gone. His fellow businessmen suddenly stopped calling him, and his girlfriend left him. And he came to the conclusion that maybe there's more to this life than myself and my own wealth and status. And then he started thinking about his relationship with God. You see, it's God that removed those attachments. It's God who has the power to remove those things from our life that's keeping us from following Him. We replace our will with God's will by surrendering to Christ's authority, by receiving the riches of His grace, and finally, by following the path of suffering. The question comes up, why would God require this of us? Why would He require us to follow a path of suffering, to replace our will with His will? That's exactly what He tells this young man to do. To give up the life of status you have, to give up this good life you have and follow Me, because where is Jesus going? We see when we read the Gospel of Mark, He is headed straight to Jerusalem. He is headed straight to His death and demise. He's mentioned this two times already. And here in this chapter, He is explicit and He gives great detail about what is going to happen to Him. He is going to suffer and die. Why does God require us to go through this path of trial and suffering? Number one, because it really leads to a life of peace. Peter answers when he sees what's going on, and he sees the young man leave, and maybe as a way of justifying himself or maybe just a way of speaking up, because that's what he did. He said, Lord, we have left everything to follow You. And Jesus doesn't necessarily rebuke him, but He says, yes, those who have left everything will be rewarded. Perhaps rewarded in this life, but with the rewarding will come persecution. Where is the peace in that? There's a peace in that knowing that this life continues on. Yes, we will experience trials and persecutions, but we will have life forever in Christ. Because when Christ talks about the details of His demise, He doesn't end with, they'll kill me and that will be it. He says, I will rise 3 days later. In our lifetime, we may never have to face persecution for following Christ in the realm of physical persecution. We may not be like the pastor in Hanoi who was nearly beaten to death by authorities because he was preaching outside of a registered religion of the state. Or we may not be in a village and watch 40 of our fellow villagers die in front of us and the village burn down. That may not happen in our lifetime, but it's happening today. People are going through that today. Perhaps because we decide to follow Christ, we will experience a financial loss. Or we will be skipped over for promotion because that person's just a little too regimented in his beliefs. He needs to be a little bit more flexible. We'll get him next time. Persecution might be a little bit more subtle. So where do we find the courage to go through these trials? We look to the example of Christ. Because as he's walking to Jerusalem, the Bible says that his disciples are afraid because now things are getting serious. They're afraid and they're amazed and they don't know what to think. But yet Jesus continues to walk with courage because he knows his purpose. His purpose is to die for us so that we can have life. Where do we receive the courage? We look to him for courage. It's his courage that saves us. When we think about stories of persecution or stories that we, or instances where we might have to face persecution, sometimes the question might come up, do I have what it takes to face those persecutions? And that's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask is, does he have what it takes to give me the courage to face these trials and persecutions? And the answer is yes. This courage comes to us when we surrender our will to his will, when we receive the riches of his grace, when we follow him in the path of trial and suffering, when we replace our will with his will. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the stories that you give us in your word, and we pray, Lord, that we would look to you for courage through trials and suffering, that we would look to you in your grace to help us to continually replace our will with your will and to be shaped in your image. We ask these things in your Son's name, Lord. Amen.